You open your Bibles, please, to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 5. And verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Chapter 6, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 17. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. These four scriptures that we have read together, we have first of all fruit bearing, then we have burden bearing, then we have seed bearing, and then we have brand bearing. Now I want to suggest that in these four we have in fruit-bearing Christian character, that which God expects to find in all believers. And then we have in burden-bearing Christian conduct, and in seed-bearing Christian compensation, and in brand-bearing Christian conflict. Now, I would like to speak a little more particularly this morning on burden bearing. But let us look briefly at what we have here. The fruit of the Spirit is in contrast to the works of the flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ looked out upon the vast sea of humanity. He an island in that restless sea. And he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there we have the great contrast between the world in which we live and the Christian in the world. All the world is busy working. That's what they did in Egypt. That's what characterized Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Aaron and to Moses, get, you are preaching rest. And amen, they did. The Lord Jesus said, rest I will give you. Rest. Rest is found alone in Jesus, only there. 'Tis offered thee. You never produce fruit by activity. Never. You go into an orchard. You go to a farm. And there's fruit. The secret of Christian character, that God delights in, is found in abiding in Christ. This fruit is foreign to the soil of the human heart. But it's found in Christ. As we read the four Gospels, we see one who was fruitful to God. That tree planted by the living waters, delighting the heart of God. And that fruit is produced in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Threefold fruit. First of all, Godward, love, joy, peace, God's heart, and joy, the gladness that we have in Christ, and peace, perfect peace is ours in this troubled world. And then fruit manward, long-suffering, gentleness or kindness and goodness. And then personal character, faithfulness, which is the meaning here of faith, and meekness and self-control. Now notice one thing here. No law. Against such there is no law. I was riding with a brother to Berea Conference, Camp Berea. He's going 90 miles an hour, and I said, my brother, isn't there a law against this? He says, I suppose there is, but I don't see an officer around. He wanted to show me what kind of a car he had. I suggested that the angels of the Lord surround believers. There are bodyguards, but I think the angels stick to speed laws. Now, there's no law against fruit. Sister came to me one time, and with a strange sort of a question, she said, you know, I think I love my husband too much. I said, nonsense. That's absolutely impossible. Maybe you're not loving the Lord enough, but it's impossible to love too much. It's impossible to have too much joy. It's impossible to have too much peace. It's impossible to have too much long-suffering. Against such there's no law. Get into that stream from ankle deep to waters to swim in. Go in for the things of God entirely and absolutely. That's why we have so many dissatisfied Christians, because they're just borderland Christians. We're not going into it. I can tell you a funny story. Some years ago, when my children were small, a Christian said, now, wouldn't you like to spend a little vacation? It wasn't a vacation for me very much, because I just kept up my meetings anyhow, only changed the place I came back to. We had a place on a lovely lake. Well, one afternoon, children were in the water, and I was on the porch reading, and they said, come on, Daddy, get in the water. You'll enjoy it. I said, are you sure? They said, yes, come on. Well, I didn't have a bathing suit, but my wife had one. You should have seen me. Should have taken a picture of that. I'd send it to Light and Liberty. Here I was in my wife's bathing suit. And I went in. And I walked around a bit. And I threw a splash of little water on. And Jimmy said to me, what's the matter with you, Daddy? Plunge in! Plunge in. But there's not only fruit-bearing here, and against such is no law, there's burden-bearing. That's on my mind this morning for a little. Somebody sends me the Christianity Today. Sometimes I read the articles, I scan it through, it takes me about 2 hours to see what I want to see in it. But there was something that arrested my attention the other day. Three words was the headline. burden, thorn, cross. Burden, thorn, cross. And I thought, well, that's a strange combination. I wonder, what's the meaning of it? And then I noticed the subtitle was The Cost of Being a Christian. What it costs to be a Christian. First, burden bearing. Every one of us have a burden. You have that burden because you can't get rid of it, because the Lord gave it to you. Thorn. The thorn is something given for a specific purpose. You can pray about it. It's very painful, sometimes excruciating pain. But you don't get rid of it unless the Lord wants you to, usually doesn't. You keep it until you go to heaven. The cross is something that's absolutely voluntary. You pick it up, you take it. You don't need to. The Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, follow me, take up your cross, and follow me. Burden. Bearing one another's burdens, showing that we each have a burden. Now, our Lord Jesus was the great burden bearer. I was ordained by a brother. You remember him? The story of a quiet life. What was his name? Do you remember? Varda. What was his name? Sure, that was his name. Brother Varda. One of the dearest Christians I knew. And we were at Elkhart Conference, the first conference I was invited to attend. I always stayed in Grand Rapids. But I went to Elkhart Conference and I gave a little message on Colossians chapter 1, sevenfold glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And after the meeting, he put his hands on me and ordained me. He said, God bless you, my boy. You warmed my heart for Christ. He says, go out and do it for the rest of God's people. And I took that to be the Lord's message for me. And I like to speak about my Savior. Well, he was the great burden bearer. We've heard about him on the cross. But I'll never forget a message that Richard Varda gave in Sturgis. He referred to Isaiah, to that passage where we have the burden bearers. And Isaiah looks at the nations and those who are in the nation, and they were burden bearers. They carried their gods. But says Isaiah, my God has carried me from my youth. He's the burden bearer. And when we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. He was the burden bearer on the cross. When our sins were laid upon him, God who knew them laid them on him, and believing, we are free. Oh, what a load was thine to bear alone in that dark hour. Our sins in all their terror there, God's wrath and Satan's power. But the burdens are gone, he carried that day. Our sins weighed him down until he sunk in mud, mire, where there was no standing in the deep waters. Down, down he went to the very bottom. But he was the stronger than Samson. He took that load and he threw it behind his back. And we look, whence have they gone? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's cast them into the sea. And the name of that sea, someone suggested to me, the sea of God's eternal forgetfulness. They'll never, 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 never be found again. They're gone. And gone forever. Bless God for that. But he's still the burden bearer. He still works there on the throne. He thinks of his own. And there's nothing too small for his notice. There's nothing too great for his power. There's nothing too difficult for his wisdom. There's nothing too wearying for his patience. He's there for us. But he gives us burdens. And we're to bear them. And we're to take them to him. But there's not a child of God that hasn't a burden. It may be suffering. It may be shame. It may be sorrow. It may be misunderstanding. Oh, I could just bring in so many, many, many different burdens. I used to preach with a dear brother. He'd be so happy. And then when he'd wend his way home, he would shake his head. He knew what awaited him. He'd have to settle a lot of things that his son had done when he was gone. He had a burden. Paul had a burden. When he'd preach, souls were saved. He'd be happy. See him in the loneliness of his dwelling. See him put his head in his hands and weep and say, oh God, oh God, oh that I might see my people saved. I had continual sorrow in my heart. Never got rid of that burden. Never did. It was a burden God gave him. It bowed him down. It burdened him. It kept him in touch with the Lord. Oh Lord, bear me in my burden too. Good to be burdened about the saints of God. I spoke with some not so long ago. He says, it's a burden. When I see the assemblies, when I see the youth, when I see God's people, don't you dare go through this life without a burden, and you can't. You've got a burden. It's a load. It weighs you down. Sister spoke of a dream she had. Now, there are some dreams that I say there are dreams, and that's all. Maybe you've heard this one about the wealthy lady that went to heaven. And the angel was taking her down the golden street to her mansion. And she passed a magnificent building, and as she looked at it, she thought, well, I thought, sure, this was mine. And she said to the angel, isn't that my mansion? Isn't that my palace? No. Who does that belong to? It belongs to your coachman. And she thought, well, if he gets that lovely place, I'll have a much better. But as they went on, they came to just a little shack-like sort of a place. And she said, this mine? And the angel said, yes, it's the best we could do with the material you sent up. No, that's sheer nonsense. That's a dream and hasn't any foundation to stand on, not one bit. Our blessed Lord is preparing a place for us. And every whit of it is going to speak of his love to us, just as every whit of the temple said glory. Everything in heaven's going to say love, love, love. He loved me. love me without a cause. Oh, it's going to be wonderful to dwell with Him forever and ever and ever, and be reminded constantly, eternally, He loved me and gave Himself for me. But this lady had a dream. She dreamt that she went to the Lord about the burden. She had a heavy burden. She had a burden that was hard to bear, for it was not only heavy, but others pointed the finger at her, misjudged, said things about her, whispered. You know what I mean. So when she came to the Lord, she said, Lord, would you take this burden away? He said, no, I gave it to you, and I don't remove what I give. It's my gift to you. But Lord, couldn't you give me a better burden than this? And if I am to bear this heavy burden, couldn't you take the ugly wrappings off? No, he said, I want you to bear my reproach as well as to bear the burden. Think of all I did for you. Couldn't you bear this burden? And she said, yes, I'll do it for you, Lord. And the dream helped her. She realized that though she had a burdened heart and a burdened life, the one who was her Lord had heavier burdens, and it comforted her. But you know, in her dream, she dreamt that she got to the place where burdens are laid down. And she was happy. She thought, oh, now, at last, I lay my burden down. She laid it down. Lord said, take it up. Take it up. Yes, he said, I never remove what I give. I give and don't take back. But you needn't have the ugly wrappings now. And so they took it off, and here was a necklace, just brilliant, wonderful. He said, Lord, why didn't you tell me that's what I was carrying around? Oh, he said, I wanted you to bear it for me. You've heard the story of that official and his party lost, and in those days the party that lost would be imprisoned, and in prison he sat, and the tyrant loaded him with chains, and oh, how he lamented, these heavy chains, what a load, and how he was sad all the time because of this heavy, heavy, heavy load. Then the time came when the regime changed and his friend was in the seat of power. And he came before him. There's a scale brought in. On the one hand, the iron chains. On the other side of the scale, bring in gold, bring in gold. And as he stood there and looked at it, he shook his head and he said, I wish they'd been heavier. I wish they'd been heavier. I wish they'd been heavier. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A weight of glory. A burden now. A weight of glory soon. But the thorn is something different. You'll find in the 12th chapter of Corinthians the height to which a Christian can attain and the depths to which he can go in that one chapter. You have a man in Christ in verse 2. I knew a man in Christ. Now look at the close of that chapter. Verse 20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. And lest when I come again my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. What a contrast. Paul in the heavenlies and these Christians wallowing in the flesh. They didn't need the thorn. Paul needed the thorn. Why was he given that thorn? I think you'll discover in 2 Corinthians three activities of the enemy, Satan. First, he blinds. Second, he beguiles. Third, he buffets. Why does he blind? Paul speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yon lovely man, don't you ever wonder why people don't love him? You sing the song, oh, how you'd love him if you knew him, knew the Christ who died to set you free. On Calvary's cross, his heart was broken, broken there for you, for me. Why don't they love him? God is presenting his beloved son to sinners. Makes me think of that mother who had a straying daughter. And she heard of the place where she had gone and the places she haunted. And she had her photograph taken. And she had many copies made of it. And underneath, Mary, I love you still. She got permission to put these in various places. One night, this daughter entered into one of those places and saw that, and she thought, that looks like my mother. She went near. It is my mother. She read, Mary, I love you still. This world left God. It went astray into the far country, away from God. God sent his son into the world. And he said, I love you still. It was God on a wooing errand to earth. And in the gospel, we want to present to the sinner Christ. Here he is. Here he is. Here he is. Here he is in the fullness of his grace. Oh, the glory of the grace shining in the Savior's face, telling sinners from above, God is light and God is love, and there's light in the look, and says Satan, I know it, I'll blind them. And don't you think much of this world's wisdom. They're in darkness. Darkness is ignorance. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the only right thing the unsaved one can do is look into the face of God's beloved Son and say, Christ for me, Christ for me. And the devil knows that, and he doesn't care what in the world you take up just so you don't see him. He blinds you as to Christ. But he doesn't succeed in doing that with everyone. Then what does he do? Beguile. Brother Hartzman was telling us, get your eyes off from Christ. Though you're a believer, though you've trusted him, though you've seen him as your Savior, though you've sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior, he'll let you be occupied with your service. to let you be occupied with your home, better garden, or worse than that, jealousy because of other Christians, envy, and all these earthly things. He beguiled Eve, and he'll beguile us. But he hasn't blinded you, and he hasn't beguiled you, and you've enjoyed something that's so wonderful. You've enjoyed the unsullied light of himself. Paul took a trip to heaven. You can do it in spirit. You know what I mean? Gazing on him. Gazing on him. And when Paul got back, Satan just slapped him in the face. Buff it. And yet that was God's gift to Paul. Don't ask me what it was. I don't know. I don't know what it was. There are two things. A thorn in the flesh that just crippled him, made him so weak. But that weakness was his strength. And a messenger of Satan hit him, slapping him in the face. Now, I've often thought that David had something like that when he rejoiced so wondrously when the ark was brought back into its place. And when he got home, he had a wife that slapped him in the face. Huh. Making a fool of yourself like you did there in the presence. You a king? It was just like a slap in the face. May not have been that. It may have been some physical trouble. I don't know what it was. But why did Paul get it? I got a little note in my Bible here, 3, 4 D's. Delight, a man in Christ in the height of blessedness. The flesh as bad as ever. The danger was that Paul might be puffed up. Not while he was occupied with Christ, but coming away he might have said, "Oh, I saw him. I made this trip to heaven," and so what did he receive? This thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Paul prayed about it, but he didn't get rid of it. You may have a thorn in the flesh, and you may wonder why, because you say, "Well, I haven't gone into the ways of the world. I tried to live for Christ. I've sought to enjoy him," and yet the Lord doesn't take this away. He just doesn't answer my prayer. Well, you know, I got to put in a plug for Choice Gleanings. Here's a Choice Gleaning. Shall I read it to you? "There was given to me a thorn." Now, maybe this message isn't very connected because I've just thought this matter over myself, and sometime I may get it into a nice analytical sermon, I don't know. But I've been thinking about it. "There was given to me a thorn, strange gift indeed, a thorn to prick, to pierce into the very quick, to cause perpetual sense of pain." Strange gift. "And yet, 'twas given for gain. Unwelcome, yet it came to stay. Nor could it even be prayed away. It came to fill its God-planned place, a life-enriching means of grace. And he who bore it day by day found Christ, his power, his strength, his stay, in weakness glorified, since thereby the power of Christ might on him lie. Oh, much tried saint, with fainting heart, the thorn with its perpetual smart, with all its wearying, ceaseless pain, can be thy means of priceless gain. You may not know why. You may not know how. You've just got to trust and believe it. God's grace, thorns. Ah, what forms they take. What piercing, smarting pain they make. And yet each one in love is sent, and always just for blessing men. And so, whate'er thy thorn may be, from God accept it willingly. But reckon Christ, his life, the power to keep in thy most trying hour. And sure thy life will richer grow. He grace sufficient will bestow. And in heaven's morn thy joy will be, that by his thorn he strengthened thee. The burden, you can't get rid of it. The thorn comes, you may not have one, but the thorn comes as a gift. And it may be removed, may not. The cross is something voluntary. The cross means my life is going to be a different one entirely from what it has been. I take up the cross, not my will. I submit to a will contrary to my own. I knew a young lady. She looked forward to a very pleasant life. She married a young man who was expert in certain things. A nice home. Lovely family. All of this she envisioned, and she was on the road to obtaining it when something happened. An accident. She and her husband in the hospital, and a little one cared for by somebody else. She, a broken back, splintered bones, badly damaged. But in course of time, she got better, and the husband, who was expected to die, lived. But paralyzed from shoulders down. The time came when there was a decision to be made. And the doctor said, you can't take care of him. Impossible. You haven't the physical ability for it. You weren't strong before, less now. He's got to go to City General. My brother Bill came to her, said, do you love your husband? She said, yes. Are you willing to live a life of sacrifice for him? I don't know. Well, if that, it'll mean that, yes, and I don't think I have the ability for it. Is the grace of God sufficient for it? Can you in your weakness depend upon his strength? And so her life changed. It changed to that of a nurse on 24-hour duty for 19 years. She chose it. She didn't have to. She chose it. Had another choice to make. He was a man with wealth in the bank, thousands and thousands of dollars, a wonderful position, a lovely home, everything that could be desired. Will you marry me? And a poor preacher came along and said, will you marry me? And she had a choice to make. A comfortable life. She has the cross that's taking care of me now. She chose it. You're a young lad, young woman. There's a university diploma ahead of you. and the favor of the world and money and position. Or you can turn from it and say, my life for God. I'm going to take up my cross, which means not what I want to do. It's a denial of self. Not self. Not self. Well, it may be a very simple thing. They may have come to you and said, will you take that class of girls, that class of boys? No, I can't. My business requires, your business may require it, but will you take the cross and say no to self and yes to him? You can't get rid of the burden. Every one of you have got a burden. Or you say you're too young for it. I thought that. I preached in Buffalo one time on Mara. And there was a young girl there, very popular, very lovely. Just tops in every way. All the young fellas liked her. Tried to get up, go out with her and so on and so forth. So after the meeting, I said, I'm sorry I preached like this. I don't suppose I said a thing that reached you or touched you. Oh, she said, Brother Peter, why do you talk like that? And the tears streamed down her face. She said, I sure have been drinking bitter waters. My heart is just burdened. And that's like Brother Carl Armading said, always preach words of comfort because it'll always be needed. There's not anyone here that hasn't got a burden. And you won't get rid of it either. But oh, the compensation. When the weight of glory is yours by and by. You may have a thorn and may not. God gives it to you to keep you where he wants you. But the cross you choose, that's voluntary. You can escape it if you want to. So God give us grace to take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Brother Powell.
Oh,